All right, let's just get into it. We're in 1 Corinthians 11, and it's about the Lord's Supper. So today, you know, I want to talk about it, and then we'll end our service today taking the Lord's Supper together. This is what the text says. This begins in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. This is what Paul says to the church in Corinth. He says, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another one gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God, humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Well, this is interesting. All throughout the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, you see these people, this church, they had some issues going on. They had a lot of issues. And one of the issues was the Lord's Supper. And how they were taking it. What he says, I have no praise for you when it comes to taking the Lord's Supper. And why not? He says, your meetings are harmful. Your meetings do more harm than good, is what he says in verse 17. Not that they're not good, they're harmful. They're actually hurting people. Can you imagine coming together as a body of believers and people leaving, not being encouraged, not being lifted up, not being built up, but actually leaving being hurt by the body of Christ, by their brothers and sisters in Christ? That should never happen. He says, your meetings are divisive. What does he say in verse 18? In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences. I mean, diversity is good, right? Division is bad. Diversity is good. As a general rule, we embrace diversity. This church is filled with diversity. You got everybody here. You got young, you got old, you got rich, you got poor, you got people who recycle, people who don't recycle. Everything is here, you know? And that's okay, but division is not good. When walls go up between brothers and sisters in Christ, the body of Christ, and there's divisions, you know, and we're the body of Christ. It's almost like, you know, saying, I don't want this arm. I hate this arm, you know, or this arm, or this leg, or this leg. You know, when the body turns on itself, that's an issue. We are the body of Christ. We should be unified. There should be no divisions. And with the church in Corinth, there was divisions. And a lot of times these divisions are rooted in arrogance. People thinking they're better than other people. You know, maybe because, you know, they're richer, or they're smarter, or they recycle, or they, you know, their ball team is better or something, you know. But whatever it is, all of a sudden there's divisions. And then get this. This interests me here. They're drunk. Can you imagine this? 1 Corinthians 11, 21. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting on anybody else. One remains hungry, another one gets drunk. Can you imagine leaving the church parking lot and getting a DUI? I mean, what is this? That's not the Lord's Supper you're eating. That's what Paul is saying. This is not it. You in 1 Corinthians, we got a rare glimpse in how the early church took communion. And everything I'm learning here is what not to do. Okay, this is not how to take the Lord's Supper. And then Paul turns his attention to the original. This is a verse 23 and verse 26. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. He's quoting Luke 22 here. He said, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He broke the bread and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he goes on, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's so much here in this text that I want to come to life for each one of us. As we look at these words, And right now, I want to highlight just a few words. Paul says, I receive from the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, that word Lord. The Lord Jesus. What's that word Lord imply to you? What's that word Lord mean to you? It means Jesus has all authority. Jesus is our master. We serve Jesus. He is God. He is divine. He's given all authority by his Father. This is what our Lord has taught us to do. These are the instructions from the Lord to each one of us, to them 2,000 years ago, to us today who've been redeemed by his blood. These are his instructions. And then Paul emphasized that on the night he was betrayed, on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And it's so interesting here that this is emphasized, this is highlighted. It speaks to me that Jesus knew what was going on. He knew who would betray him. It says in John 13, he told the disciples that night when it happened. He said that one of you would betray me. And the disciples all started asking, who? Is it me? Is it me? Who's going to betray you? And Jesus says, this is John 13, verse 26. He says, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. Jesus knew somebody was going to betray him. Jesus knew who was going to betray him. He was aware of everything that was going on. And this tells us here, things weren't falling apart. Things were actually coming together. The God-ordained plan on how to redeem mankind happening just as it was supposed to happen. The planner of it all had not planned to leave Jesus in the grave. And Jesus knew this. And we know it. And we take great comfort in this. Our faith is made stronger in knowing that everything happened as it was supposed to happen. Nothing here happened by mistake. It was all ordained to happen. Jesus knew it. We know it. And this is part of what we remember as we eat and we drink at the table. That this was an ordained plan from God. So on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks. He gave thanks. Not just for the bread, but for what it signified, that what it was going to achieve, all the people who were going to be redeemed by the events that were getting ready to unfold in the next few hours. Not just the bread was broken, but the Lord's body was broken, and Jesus gave thanks because he knew that people would come to life through this. People would receive salvation through this. People would be forgiven through this. People would begin their relationship with God through this, what's happening right now. And another word that stands out to me in verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is for you. He broke it. You think about that word broke. Judas didn't break Jesus. Peter didn't break Jesus. The Roman guards didn't break Jesus. Jesus broke Jesus. Jesus broke the bread. He says, in effect, just as I break this bread, I give my body to be broken for you. In John 10, verse 17, he says, I lay down my life that I might take it up again. That word I do this. Nobody's doing this to me. I'm doing this, and I'm doing this for you. No one takes it from me. I lay down my life on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again, is what Jesus says. Jesus broke the bread. Jesus broke his body for you. Another word that stands out to me is the word new covenant in the verse 25. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. The word new covenant is so important to me. We're not under the old covenant. We're not under the old law. And I think a lot of people don't get this. They don't understand this. And we get tripped up a lot of times when we try to reason with somebody. We try to talk to somebody about the Word of God. And they start throwing Old Testament scriptures at us. Like, oh, yeah, well, do you shave your sideburns? Do you eat shellfish? Do you do this? Do you do that? And we're like, I don't know. We're not under the old covenant. We're not under the old law. We're not under the laws of Moses. We're under the new covenant. And it says in Hebrews, Jesus, the high priest, has given us a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. A far better covenant. We are under a new covenant. The old covenant basically says walk with God so that you can be forgiven. In the old covenant, we're never good enough. The new covenant is be forgiven so you can walk with God. And we're still not good enough. But here's the good news. Jesus is good enough. And he died in my place. So we're under a new covenant, a far better covenant. Every time we take communion, we think about the new covenant that we're under and how precious that is, that we're not under the old laws anymore, the old laws that we couldn't keep, the old laws that, now that the law is written on our hearts is what it says in Jeremiah. God's law has been written in our heart, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us to help us live our lives for God. It's so much better. So we're under the new covenant. And when I look at the original Lord's Supper that Jesus took, that Jesus ordained, that Jesus implemented, he took the bread, he took the cup, the disciples, they were celebrating the Passover, but that night it became something completely different. That night everything changed. And now it's really not about celebrating the Passover, now we celebrate Jesus. And it was such an important event that the New Testament church, it tells us in Acts, they devoted themselves. This is Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. But the church was devoted to this. The early church was devoted to what? The apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to being together, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Four things that they were devoted to. But one of those was the Lord's Supper. One of those was communion. That was 2,000 years ago. And my question today, what about you? Are you devoted to this meal? Or is it something you do just because that's what everybody does? I really don't understand it. I don't get it. But hey, everybody else is doing it. I guess I'll do it. And has this become a meaningless ritual to a lot of people? Is it we're just going through the motions? Or do we think about what's going on? Do we take time to think how incredibly awesome this is? And do we devote ourselves to this? So in the book of Acts, you see the New Testament, the Christians were devoted to it. When you get to the Corinthians, you see they did it, but they had completely turned it into something it wasn't. And you get first signs of this in 1 Corinthians 10. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10. I think I mentioned this in a sermon, but I didn't really dwell on it too much. Then in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, it says, I don't want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink from this cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and the table of demons too. So right there, he brought it up. Like the Corinthians, you're taking the Lord's Supper, but you're also eating with demons at the same time. And what's going on there? I want us to think that when we're taking communion, when we're taking communion, two things need to happen. First of all, Jesus needs to be your Lord. Are you a Christian? Do you love Jesus Christ? Are you walking with Jesus Christ? Are you following Jesus Christ? Are you trusting Jesus? Do you worship Jesus Christ? How important that is. If you don't do that, then this is totally meaningless. But if Jesus is your Lord, then this is anything but meaningless. This is so special. So first of all, are you a Christian? And secondly, let me ask you, are you a faithful Christian? Not just that are you a Christian, but are you a faithful Christian? As Christians, we've we must turn away from participating in anything that is demonic, anything that is not of God. And think about this. We all have friends who are of the world, friends who do things of the world, friends who do things that are not of God. And it's we need to have these friendships. We are called to be in this world and for a reason, so we can be the light in this world. And it's great that we have friendships with all these people. But are you participating in what they're participating in? As Christians, we must abstain from participating in certain things. And I wrote down a list here, like psychics, like reading horoscopes, like Ouija boards, like practicing witchcraft, black magic, or seances, or talking to the dead. All these things are forbidden in the Bible. You shouldn't be, karma, that's not of God. That's New Age. Reincarnation, that's not Christianity. That's something else. And we can call ourselves Christians, and yet we're doing the things of the world. We're living like the world. And that's what 1 Corinthians 10, don't participate with demons. If you're a Christian, you're saying, my God is Jesus. I worship Jesus. I serve Jesus. I trust Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I follow Jesus. I'm going to be with Jesus forever. I live my life with Jesus. So don't be a Christian with one foot in and one foot out. We should be all in for Jesus Christ. Don't be a hyphenated Christian. You know, I'm a Christian Buddhist, or I'm a Christian witch, or I'm a Christian pagan, or I'm a Christian atheist. No, that makes no sense. No, we're Christians. We're all in because Jesus is our Lord. So, first of all, no participation with demons. Got right? That was chapter 10. Really didn't talk about that too much, but I wanted to throw that in. And then you get to chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians, and the issue seems to be the division that was going on in the church. There's divisiveness in the church. And once again, Corinth had issues. They were a messed up church. Don't be like Corinth. As I'm reading the whole book, don't be like them. Their gatherings were harmful. Their gatherings were divisive. It wasn't the Lord's Supper they were eating. And I say all that to ask us, have we turned the Lord's Supper into something that it shouldn't be? Are we approaching the table in ways that we shouldn't be approaching the table? If Paul was here in our church, would he say, I have no praise for you? That's what he said to them. Would he say that to us? You see how serious of an issue this is. So what's the answer? What is the Lord's Supper? How are we to approach the table? Paul goes on, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. It says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, is what he says. And a number of you have fallen asleep, which is a euphemism for they've died. Because they weren't approaching the Lord's table in a worthy manner. Goes on, but if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. All right, so in this passage, I've seen six things that I wanted to emphasize today. I'm going to try to quickly emphasize some of them. Some of them I want to spend some time on. The first one I want to spend some time on. The first one is, what's the Lord's table all about? How should you be approaching the Lord's table? And what Jesus told us is, do this in remembrance of me. Verse 24, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he goes on, and he takes the cup, he says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And I want to emphasize here, and I can't get around this, and I want you to see what I see, and I don't know if that's going to work, but I see, this is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is a command from our Lord. Do this in remembrance of me. And we live in a culture of people who say they don't need church. They want Jesus, but they don't need church. And I'm thinking, then how are you doing this? And maybe they are. Who am I to judge? Okay, but I'm judging them, okay? No, you, you, if you we got to be a church. We got to do this together, to take the Lord's Supper together in remembrance of him. There's so many Old Testament commandments that we're not under anymore. We're not under the Old Covenant, but we're under the New Covenant. And here's one simple command that we should embrace and do, because this is what our Lord has asked us to do. Now, I would take this so far to say, you know, how far do you go here? Even if you're on vacation, when my family's on vacation, we don't miss church. We go to church someplace, because I'm going to be at the Lord's table on Sunday. During COVID, they tried to shut us down. I'm going to be at the Lord's table on Sunday. I would ask that you embrace that mentality. I'm going to be at the Lord's table on Sunday. I'm going to remember what he did for me. How he was betrayed and he knew it all along. How he gave thanks as the plan unfolded. How he willingly gave his own body. How he shed his blood so that my sins could be forgiven. We come to the table and we should just let these memories flood our souls as we think about all that God has done because he wants a relationship with us. Remembering the Lord's table, remembering communion, whatever you want to call it, Eucharist, whatever you want to call it, should be the focal point of every worship service. We talked about this at length before here. Then, you know, and I get on people when they say, you know, they suggest ways that we can speed it up. I don't want to speed up communion. I don't care how long it takes. I want to spend time with my Lord. In my early years of ministry, I got rebuked on this, and rightly so, by my brother-in-law, who said we treat it like a halftime snack during our service. And that was convicting to me. Communion is not a halftime snack. This is the event that happened so that we could have peace with God. It parallels Passover in the Old Testament, Exodus 12. That's what Jesus was doing on the night he was betrayed. They were celebrating Passover together. And you think about what communion is and what Passover is, you think the things they have in common. There was a lamb, and there was blood, and there was obedience. And there was death, and there was deliverance. So we take communion, and we remember these things. Another thing I want to emphasize is we proclaim, what does it say? For whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So you get the cup, you get the bread, and you're proclaiming something. What is it you're proclaiming? First of all, you're proclaiming. We need salvation. I need Jesus' broken body. I need the blood of Jesus to cover my sins. I need this. Jesus prayed, he says, this is my body which is broken for you for the forgiveness of sins. If salvation could be offered to you in any other way, then Jesus wouldn't have had to do what he did. If you could achieve salvation through your good works, then Jesus didn't have to die on that cross. If there were multiple ways to God, then this would have never had to happen. What an insult that is to Jesus Christ to say there's multiple ways to heaven. Jesus says, if there be any other way, then take this cup away from me. But the cup wasn't taken away from him. And Jesus said, Lord, your will be done, not my will. There was no other way. This is what we proclaim when we take the cup and we take the bread. So we proclaim that we need salvation. We proclaim that we can be saved. Jesus didn't add any qualifiers when he used the word you. This is my body which is broken for you. Which means if you are you, then he's talking to you, okay? And people say, oh, well, not me, because you know I've done too many bad things. I'm too far gone. Jesus could have never died for me. No, he died for you. I take the bread and I take the cup and I know it's for me. Even though I'm a sinner, even though I've done some really lousy things in my life, he died for me. He died for you. And we proclaim that suffering and death isn't the end. Verse 26, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And he's coming back. There's another chapter waiting to unfold. The chapter where we're in heaven with God forever. Death is not all there is. Death is not the end. Jesus rose. Jesus rose from the dead. You and I will raise from the dead. Jesus is coming back. He's returning again to take us with him. And we proclaim that we're all in this together. None of us are good enough. Where's the boasting, Paul says? We're all lost sinners, all in need of a Savior, all in need of redemption. And it's for grace that we've been saved through faith, not from ourselves. It's a gift from God. We're all the same. We're all sinners. There should be no division. There should be no class distinctions. You know, this people, these people and these people. No, there's one people, sinners, saved by grace. That's all there is. And we need to take time to examine ourselves. What it says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So it needs to be a time we go to the table and there's a time of examining ourselves. And what are we examining ourselves for? We're examining ourselves for wrong attitudes about God, wrong attitudes about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Is there anything unworthy? It says, you know, anyone who takes the Lord's drinks a cup in an unworthy manner. Well, first of all, I got to emphasize, we're all unworthy. Everybody in this room is unworthy. That's why we take communion. To remember, we're not worthy of what Jesus did for us. So what's it mean that to in an unworthy manner? If this is helpful, this was helpful for me. I don't know if I can explain it well. In the Greek, it's an adverb. So it's not talking about, if it's an adjective, it'd be talking about you. You are unworthy. Yeah, we're all unworthy. But it's an adverb. It's about how we're approaching the table that would be unworthy. We're all unworthy. The irony is that you approach the table in an unworthy manner when you fail to see how unworthy you are to partake in the cup. Then you're unworthy. When you think you're worthy, you're not worthy. But the way we approach the table, if we approach the table with self-righteousness, thinking that, you know, I had a pretty good week this week, I didn't sin this week, so what's that? If you're doing great, if you're doing really good in your spiritual walk, and what's the conclusion there? I don't need Jesus. It's not a good conclusion. All right? No, we come to the table recognizing I failed again. I am unworthy. If you think you're worthy, then you're unworthy. So if anybody is self-righteous, if you're coming to the table feeling really good about it, I'm here to try to make you not feel that good about yourself, okay? No, we're all unworthy. If you come with a spirit of defiance, claiming Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, but you're not submitting to Jesus, you're not living for Jesus, you know you got intentional sin in your life, and you don't care. You're not doing anything about it. That is an unworthy manner. You're with your words, you're saying Jesus is Lord, but with your actions, you're crucifying him all over again. If there's a spirit of division, that's not acceptable. If you're harboring resentment or unforgiveness in your heart towards someone, that's not good. That's got to be dealt with. If you're divided from your brothers and sisters over some secondary, non-essential matter, that's not good. That has to be dealt with. So come, examine yourself, approach the table in a worthy manner. Fourth thing is recognize the body. Anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Recognize the body. And I think that has a double meaning right there. Recognize, first of all, the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for you, his physical body, which was broken for you. But when it says recognize the body, I also think that's talking about the body of Christ, the believers. We, the church, make up his body. He's the head, but we are his body, here to do his work on earth. We are his hands and his feet. So we recognize the body. We recognize the church. believers joined together by faith in Jesus Christ, working together to build his kingdom, to make his name known, to bring glory to his name. If we don't recognize, see, I think I said this already, this is so important in our culture today where people are so down on the church. When people say they're down, and I know that the church has warts and issues and, you know, messed up people. I get that. I've seen it, okay? You probably have too. But we live in a culture where people are so down on the church. What are they saying? They're down on the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. When we come to that table, we recognize how important the body of Christ is, how important the church is, the work that the church is doing. And I know some churches are messed up. I get that. I've seen those churches. I hope we're not one of those churches. But the church is the instrument that God has used to make his name known in the world. So we take time to recognize the body of Christ, not just his physical body, but his spiritual body, which is us. That's why there cannot be any division. So important, there cannot be any division in the body of Christ because we have a job to do. So we come, there's got to be unity to know that we're all in this together, that we worship Jesus together, that we acknowledge that we're sinners together. We're all going to heaven together. We're all going to rise from the dead together. We're in this together. Two more things real quick. Verse 31 talks about if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so we will not be condemned with the world. God disciplines those he loves. And a lot of the communion, the Lord's table is about disciplining ourselves so the Lord doesn't have to discipline us. We examine ourselves. What am I doing that's not right with God? What am I doing? Where am I sinning? What do I need to change? And we discipline ourselves to become the people that God has called us to be. Let me ask you this. If you are a self-disciplined person, you get up, the alarm clock goes off and you get up, you go to work, you do all the things you're supposed to do. Maybe you discipline yourself with your eating habits. Maybe you're disciplining yourself with your, you work out, you take good care of your body. Are you disciplining yourself spiritually? How seriously do you take that? That I am going to discipline myself to be the man of God that I'm supposed to be or the woman of God that you're called to be. I'm going to discipline myself so God doesn't have to discipline me. And then the last thing, it talks about waiting on each other. Verse 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. And sometimes we do this collectively. We get the bread and the cup, and we come back, and we all, one, two, three, boom. I think it's good enough. We're all in the same room together. At the same time, we're doing this together. I personally love that I have my own time with God. I go by the wall, I pray, it's me and God. I love that. But I also love that I'm in a room filled with believers doing it with me, that we're all doing this together. I think it's a beautiful thing. So let me see if I can wrap this up here. The Lord's Supper is such an important meal, but there's another meal that's going to be very, very important to us someday, and that's the wedding feast in heaven. It talks about this in Revelation 19, verse 6. After this, I heard that what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting, "Praise the Lord! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. His judgments are true and just." And again, their voices rang out, "Praise the Lord!" And the smoke from the city ascended forever and ever. And then there are 24 elders and the four living beings. They fell down. They worshiped God who was sitting on the throne. And they cried out, "Amen! Praise the Lord!" And from the throne came a voice that said, "Praise our God, all of his servants and all who fear him, from the least to the greatest." And then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd or the roar of mighty ocean waves or the crash of loud thunder. "Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself." I look at that and think, that's what weekly communion is all about. We're taking time to prepare ourselves for this wedding feast. Are you taking time to prepare yourself? His bride has prepared herself. In just a few minutes, we're going to take the bread and the cup together. And we will examine ourselves and we will prepare ourselves for this meal.
when we eat with our Lord, our Savior in heaven.
Verse 9, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. So it's my privilege today to invite you to the Lord's table. All who are in this room, the Bible says, if Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I'm wanting to lift Jesus up to you right now. So you will be drawn to him. So you will come to him. So you will remember all that he's done for you. So you will recognize his body that was broken for you and recognize this body that's living for him. I invite you to come to the table to proclaim his death until he returns, until he comes back. I invite you to examine yourself. Are you walking with Christ? Are you living for Christ? Are you devoted to Christ? Are you participating with demons? Are you calling yourself a Christian, but you got one foot in and you got one foot someplace else? I invite you to come in a manner that's worthy. And if you think you're worthy, you're not worthy. We need to repent of our sins. During this time, we need to come to Jesus. We need to turn our back on our old way of life and turn our faces to Jesus and live the life that he's calling us to live.